18. I believe he told me he was in 16, 17 this morning. 17. So it's a little bit beyond where he is at. I told him this morning that I was excited and nervous at the same time for this message tonight, because I told him that I was working on this week. I was working on putting together the perfect message. And tonight, this was going to be the perfect message, because as I was going through this passage, I came up with 7 points. And we all know that 7 is the number of perfection and completion in the Bible. So tonight, you're getting... No, I'm just kidding. I took 2 of them out. So it's not going to be the perfect message. Sorry to disappoint. That was supposed to be really funny in my mind, but it didn't really go over as well. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to get there in just a second. This is probably a very familiar passage to you, even if it's not, though. Everyone of us in this room, I truly believe, have experienced the emotions, have experienced the feelings, have experienced the place that the man of God, Elijah, is at in this passage tonight. We've all been there. And if you haven't been there, you will be there. Before I get to that, if you read in James chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says that it gives some insight into the life of this guy, Elijah. And it gives us some insight into his life, and it tells us that really Elijah was a guy who was just like you, and he was just like me. The Bible tells us in James 5:17 that Elijah was a man subject to like passions just as we are. You know, sometimes we can read throughout this book, and we can read stories of Abraham, and we can read stories of Joshua and Moses, and we can read stories of Daniel, and we can read of Elijah and all these great men of God. And I don't know about you, but when I read some of these stories, you can look at all that God used to do and think, man, God could never use me like he used those people. How in the world could God do something so great with these men? Sometimes I can find myself thinking, I could never be the type of Christian that Paul was. God could never use me to do what he did with these certain people, these men and women all throughout Scripture. And yet James chapter 5:17 tells us that Elijah was a man subject to like passions just as we are. He was subject to the same temptations. He went through the same trials. He went through the same emotions, the same state of mind that each and every one of us as Christians today are subject to. And I honestly believe, were it not for this chapter, were it not for 1 Kings chapter 19 being included in God's Word, were it not for that chapter being in the Bible, we would read the stories of Elijah and we would read James 5:17 and think, no way. There's no way that Elijah was a man of subject to like passions. There's no way Elijah was just like us. We would honestly think that, were it not, I truly believe, for this chapter. Everybody likes the 1 Kings chapter 18 chapters, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Everybody likes 1 Kings chapter 18. Not many people like 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings 19, we do not see a courageous Elijah. We see a cowardly Elijah. We don't see an Elijah living in triumph. We see an Elijah living in trials. We don't see an Elijah who is determined to live for God. We see an Elijah who is depressed. To catch you up into the context of this passage, I think every one of us can find ourselves in the state that we find Elijah here in this passage. And in this context, Elijah has been, if I could put a day on it, yesterday, Elijah has been serving God faithfully. God has used Elijah to do some incredible things day after day after day up until this point. He's seen some mighty victories in days gone by. Elijah, we find him a few chapters earlier prophesying and proclaiming God's word, and God took care of him, and God brought him to the brook Cherith, and God fed him by the ravens, and God took care of his man there. Then Elijah has gone on, and God used him to encourage a widow who is at Zarephath, and she didn't have much food. She just had one meal left for her and her son. Then she thought she was going to die. But as God used her in Elijah's life, now God uses Elijah to perform a miracle that would ensure that this widow and her son would have food and oil that would not run out. Elijah's then gone on, and he's challenged Ahab and Jezebel and their false prophets of Baal. He's gone up on Mount Carmel. He's been up there, and he has seen the one true God of Israel prove himself true. He's prayed and seen fire fall from heaven. He's been to a mountaintop experience. And Elijah's just lived through one of the greatest victory passages really in all the Old Testament. But if you're a child of God, the fact of the matter is that God rarely lets his children dwell on what they did for God yesterday. Because the fact of the matter is, tomorrow always comes. If you're a child of God, Paul reminds us to forget those things which are behind, to reach forth. Forget those things. Forget the good. Forget the bad. Forgetting those things which are behind, but reaching forth unto things which are before. Tonight I want to bring a message entitled, Tomorrow. Tomorrow. You know, there's a lot that can happen in a single day's time, is there not? Proverbs 27 verse 1 tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. A lot can happen in a single day. We're told the earth is 93 million miles away from the sun. It's a nice short little distance, 93 million miles away from the sun. And we know that in a year's time, the earth will make a complete revolution around that sun. It will go around the sun one time. Thus, the planet that you are living on tonight, at this very moment, in this very day, in a day's time, the planet that you're living on will travel 1.6 million miles today. Tomorrow, it'll travel. The planet that you're living on, the planet that's hanging on nothing, that's upheld by the very breath and power of God, that planet will travel 1.6 billion, million miles tomorrow. And the next day, a lot can happen in a single day. Each day, 151,000 people will die, slip into eternity. 151,000 every day. Each day, 365,000 people are born into this world. 365,000 babies are born each and every day. Each day, the World Health Organization estimates that over 100,000 children are aborted every single day. A lot happens in a single day. Each day your heart will beat 104,000 times. Each day your nails will grow 0.35 millimeters and you'll lose 40 to 100 of the hairs that are on your head. Each day you'll take 23,000 breaths. Each day your body will lose and reproduce about 50 trillion cells. Each day you'll speak about 7,000 words unless you're like me and grumpy in the morning and don't think anybody should talk to you until afternoon. There's a lot that can happen in a single day's time. And yet, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves knowing with everything that's going on today, everything that you have to take care of in your personal life today, everything that's coming maybe on the agenda tomorrow, if we're not careful, we can realize all the jobs that need doing, all the responsibilities to take care of, all the deadlines that have to be met, all the things we have to do to provide and nourish for our families. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves sitting in the same position Elijah finds himself here in 1 Kings chapter 19. We find ourselves being in the position of being so overwhelmed with all that's come into our life today, we don't even want to think about what we've got to get done tomorrow. And yet, until Jesus returns, for the believer, tomorrow always comes. Would you notice with me a few truths about tomorrow? I promise I'm not going to try to be long tonight, but I believe there's some insights here in God's Word. 1 Kings chapter 19, and look at verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. This is a death threat. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. He went for his life. Did you notice, number one, tonight, tomorrow, just a few truths tonight, tomorrow may have detours. Number one tonight, tomorrow may bring detours. If we're to drop ourselves in the middle of the context of this passage, yesterday Elijah had seen great victory, had he not? Yesterday Elijah had been on the top of Mount Carmel. Yesterday Elijah had openly and boldly mocked the false prophets and the false god of Baal. That's who Jezebel is referring to in verse number 2. And yesterday, Elijah had prayed. He had gotten a hold of God. He had had an incredible victory up one guy versus 450. He calls down fire from heaven. Yesterday, fire fell. Yesterday, there's incredible victory. Yesterday, Elijah is on the mountaintop. Elijah had seen victory yesterday. And let me tell you, being on the mountaintop spiritually, hey, there's not much greater in life, is there? When there are times in your life when your walk with God is sweet, when there are times in your life when you're in His Word and you're fellowshipping in prayer, and when it seems like God has just met with you and there's a reviving time in your life where God is just working in your life, hey, when you're at the mountaintop spiritually, there's nothing greater. But have you noticed what I've noticed about the mountaintop? Not many people build their homes all the way at the top of the mountaintop. Where does the green grass grow? Where do the crops grow? Where do the rivers of water, where do they flow? Where are those life-giving, life-bringing waters that sustain life? Where do they flow? They don't flow up on the mountaintop. And the fact of the matter is, if you've noticed what I've noticed about the mountaintop, the fact of the matter is, you can't live there. Most of life is not lived from the mountaintop experience. While we might all be thankful to God for those times where we're brought up on a mountaintop spiritually, where we see great victory in our Christian life, while we're thankful that God brings those times in our life, we can't live there. Most of life is not lived on the mountaintop. Most of life is lived down in a valley. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Where are those green pastures? He leadeth me beside the still waters. Where are those waters? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Elijah, as much as he certainly must have enjoyed the victory that was won on the top of Mount Carmel yesterday, has now come down off that mountain and he's about to walk into a valley. He's now entered the town of Jezreel, where the wicked King Ahab has told his queen Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed 450 of their false prophets of Baal. And now in two verses, in verse 2, Elijah receives a death threat. So yesterday there's victory, but today Elijah walks into a valley, knowing that tomorrow he's expecting to see his life extinguished as a vapor. By the way, this is just a side note, but all throughout human history, wars have been fought over and over and over. And as wars are fought, as battles and wars are waged, as those battles come and those wars are fought, victory always comes after the harshest battles. As battles time and time and time again are fought, victory only comes after hard-fought battles. But that's not so for the Christian. In the Christian life, it is not after the hardest battle, the hardest fought battles that victory is won. No, usually for the Christian, it is only after the greatest victories that the hardest battles come. The devil doesn't usually care about doing too much in our life to discourage us, to knock us down, to send persecution, to send trial into your life until you decide to take a step for God. The devil doesn't care to send persecution into the life of a believer, to send trial, to send temptation. He doesn't care to try to do everything he can to discourage you and bring you down until you try to do something for God with your family. Until you try to take that next step of faith. Until you want to do something for God. The devil doesn't care what you do as long as you're content to do nothing. But as soon as we take a step of faith, the devil, you can bet your bottom dollar, the devil is right behind you, just one step behind. As soon as we start taking that next step, the greatest victories are not usually won after the hardest battle in the Christian life. Rather, the greatest spiritual battles that sometimes we face come on the heels of a spiritual victory. And sometimes tomorrow leads you to a detour. God, I didn't plan that. God, I mapped everything out. God, this wasn't on the agenda for our lives. God, what's going on? God, what are you doing? God, I didn't plan this situation. God, this was not supposed to happen. God, you didn't prepare me for that detour. God, you didn't tell me about it. God, I've never been down that road before. God, I don't know the way. When you're not prepared for the detour spiritually, mentally, emotionally, it will lead you to saying something probably very similar to what we find Elijah. Look at what he says here in verse number 3 and 4. When he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. And came to Beersheba. By the way, that's like 100 miles south, which belonged to Judah. And he left his servant there. But that wasn't enough. Notice verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. It wasn't enough that he went 100 miles away from God. Now he's going a day's journey. And he sat down on a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life." You ever said something like that? God, it's enough. God, I've had enough. God, I can't take anymore. God, what you have allowed to come into my life, it's too much. By the way, God knows that the detours of our life are too much for us. In and of yourself, God knows that the detours of your life are too much for you. They're too much. Look at what the angel says to him at the end of verse 7. He says, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Has tomorrow brought a detour in your life that you didn't see coming? Will tomorrow bring something into your life that you are not prepared for? Have you ever looked a detour of life in the face and cried out to God and said, God, it's enough. God, I can't take any more of that. I can't handle it. It's too much. The Christian who makes it through the detours of their life will only do so in the realization that the journey is too great for them. When you come to the place and realize the journey is too great for you, listen, in and of yourself, it's enough. In and of yourself, it is too much. In and of yourself, you can't do it. But church family, I'm thankful for our theme this year. I'm thankful that tonight I can do all things, not in and of myself, but I can do them through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. For without me ye can do nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God says to Paul, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproach, in necessity, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us that he giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, that they can't do it. He increaseth their strength, even the youth, they shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fail, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall walk and not be weary, they shall run and not faint. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, God says, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I am thankful that even though the detours may come into my life, and though I cannot navigate them and I cannot figure them out in and of myself, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Tomorrow may have detours. Friend, have you come to a detour in your life? Friend, are you worried about a detour that may come tomorrow? Come to the place tonight and realize while the journey may be too great for you, there is no journey that is too great for your God. Tomorrow may have detours. Secondly, notice tonight, tomorrow is measured as a day. I know it's really profound, but tomorrow is measured as a single day. Jezebel makes this death threat on Elijah. Elijah runs for his life. He heads south to Beersheba, which, by the way, was 100 miles away. And if that's not enough, verse 4, he says, but he himself went a day's journey. That phrase, a day's journey, simply signifies the distance that someone could travel really in about a day's time. And with that terrain, they mapped it out to saying it's about 14, 15 miles. Now, if you're Brother Keen in this room, a day's journey is not 14 or 15 miles. That man just walked, I think, all over Morgan Hill. 20 miles yesterday? 20 miles. If he comes to you trying to get sponsored for like a walkathon, don't do it. That guy, he got that, they're on that Taji 100, and he just trekked out 20 miles. But a day's journey in this time with that terrain in that area is about 14, 15 miles that Elijah now heads. Growing up, my family, we would take twice a year, we would take trips up to see my grandparents in Maryland. We would normally go once in the summer and then once around Christmas time or New Year's. And we would travel 500 miles. And usually, that would mean we would leave about 4 or 5 in the morning so that we could get there around lunchtime, maybe a little bit later. And if we went straight through, it was about 8 or 9 hours just kind of packed in the car. And every parent knows for a kid, that's just like awful. It's the worst. 8 or 9 hours is like eternity. And just like every child does, we would sit in the back of the car, sit in the back of the van, and we would drive our parents absolutely insane asking the age-old question, are we there yet? How much longer? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And we would ask it over and over again. But can I remind you tonight, God does not measure our lives by how far we can drive in a car. He doesn't measure our lives by how many miles we can travel at a time. The journey that is laid out for us, the journey of our life, is not measured in minutes. It's not measured in miles. It's not measured in hours. And though we may measure our lives and our lifespan in years, God measures our lives in days. And he intends that we not waste a single one. A day's journey. 27,000 27,365. 27,365 is the average number of days that every single human being, if they live the average lifespan, is given. 27,365. That's how many days the average human will live. If you'd like to be depressed tonight, you can get a calculator out and you can do 365 times however old you are. You can figure out how many days you've lived. But the fact of the matter is, none of us, while we can calculate on this earth how many, we can sit down tonight and we can calculate how many days we've lived. There's not a one of us in this room that knows exactly how many days we have left. We can't know, we can know for sure how many we've lived, but we don't know how many we've got left. We're not promised tomorrow. By the way, what did we do with the day that God gave us today? How did we use the day we were given yesterday? It's funny when we ask people what they did on a certain day. Hey, what'd you do? What did you do on this day? What'd you do over the weekend? What'd you do on this day? We usually ask it in a certain way. We usually say, hey, how'd you spend your day? What'd you spend your day doing? That's usually how we ask that question. How'd you spend your day? But rather than spending our days, I believe God would much rather have us invest our days, don't you? Proverbs 27 verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James 4, 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Jesus said in John chapter 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. Tomorrow may have detours. Tomorrow's measurement is a day. And God intends that we not waste a single day. Number three, tomorrow has certain delights. Thirdly tonight, tomorrow has certain delights. Look with me at verse number 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. Man, he didn't have to go far for that meal. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Elijah is so mentally and physically exhausted of fleeing for his life that he just gets the end of his rope. The journey is too great for him, and he just collapses. You ever been that tired before? You couldn't wait to get home from work to just get some sleep. By the way, you know who gives us sleep? Psalms chapter 127 verse 2 tells us, For so he giveth his beloved sleep. And then Elijah's woken up to the greatest breakfast in bed that's ever been given. No one prepares a meal for you like God prepares a meal. Psalms 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. God comes and he nourishes Elijah. He gives him sleep. You know, he prepares this meal. He gives him something to drink. He gives him this food. He gives him nourishment. You know what God is doing here in this passage? You know what he's proving? God is proving that he always takes care of his children. Psalms 37, 25, David said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth. His seed is blessed. Depart from evil, do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and he forsaketh not his saints. They're preserved forever. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lamentations 3:22 says, it's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Church, this life may be full of detours. You may have one in your life right now. This has certain situations, but can I tell you, life is also full of certain blessings that come from your Heavenly Father. Each and every morning, his mercies are new. And isn't it time in our life that we just get our eyes off of what everybody else has and off of what we don't have and off of what we can't have and just focus on the blessings that God has given us to enjoy each and every day? That breath that you just took is a blessing from God. The fact that you can see me right now, the fact that you can hear words coming out of my mouth, they are blessings from God. We have been given so much more than we ever deserve. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and he cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hey, God's good gifts and God's perfect gifts that come from above, they're going to be there for you tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You know why? Because God doesn't have any variables. He doesn't change. He's always the same. But you know what the greatest delight is? The greatest delight for Elijah was the greatest delight about this trip The delight that he had here was not that God provided food. It wasn't God that God provided water, that God gave him sleep. Those were not the greatest delights. You know what the greatest part of a trip is? It wasn't the fact that I was stuck in the car with my siblings that I really didn't like that much at the time. It wasn't the fact that I was stuck in a car with them for like 8 or 9 hours. That's not the delight of the trip. Well, at least for me. That's not the delight of the trip. The greatest part of a trip is going to a destination to be with loved ones. The greatest part of any trip is not how many miles you travel. The greatest part of the trip is not what you do while you're sitting in the car to waste that time. The greatest part of going on a vacation or going to some great destination and going to see some great sight is not going and seeing the thing and doing the thing itself. It's whether or not you're there with your loved ones. It's who you're with. I've seen some pretty amazing sights in my life. One of them would have to be going to see Niagara Falls. I mean, you guys have been to Niagara Falls. Has anybody ever been to the Canada side of Niagara Falls? Okay. They say the Canada side's a little bit better. I got to see both of them, but it was incredible. Niagara Falls is one of the most amazing sights to see. It's awe-inspiring. It's hard to comprehend how many millions of gallons of water are just constantly pouring over the edge and just falling down, and it never runs dry, and it just keeps pouring. But can I tell you, that was one of the coolest sights that I ever got to see, but it was one of the most miserable trips that I've ever been on in my life. I did not enjoy it, not one bit. It was cool seeing it. I got to take some pictures, but I did not enjoy that trip one little bit because Kayla wasn't there with me. As a matter of fact, not just her, none of my family was there with me on that trip. I got to go, it was part of a missions trip, but I was with a bunch of people that I didn't really know that well. Hey, the blessing of the trip is not necessarily the destination as much as it is who you're on the trip with. Can I tell you, the greatest delight for Elijah was not the meal, it wasn't the water, it wasn't the sleep. The greatest delight for Elijah was that God sent an angel to him. This is a picture of God's presence. Even though Elijah ran 100 miles the opposite direction, ran for his life, that still wasn't far enough to get him out of the presence of God. God still chased him down and found him. But church, I'm thankful that while Elijah may have gotten an angel, we've got one better tonight. We have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. We have the very Son of God who promised He would never leave us nor forsake us. We get the joy of going through life tucked away safely and secured, not only in Jesus' hand, but in God the Father's hand. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Listen, if you're saved, you get the delights not only of the blessings of God in your life, but better yet, you get the very opportunity to enjoy the presence and the very fellowship of the Spirit of God each and every day. Church, God has been so much better to me than I've ever been to Him. God has been so much better to us than we've been to Him. Every morning, He gives new grace. Every morning He gives new mercies. Every morning He gives more strength to help in time of need. In fact, the matter is that we can lose every dime that we've got, but if we've got Jesus, we're going to be all right. We can lose all the dearest loved ones in all the world. We can lose every possession we have. We can lose those closest to us. But if you've got Jesus, He's going to see you through. Even when tomorrow comes, you can still enjoy God's delights. Number 4 tonight, notice, tomorrow's going to need God's direction. Tomorrow needs God's direction. Tomorrow, you're going to need God's direction. Look at verse number 8. "And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights under the Horeb, the Mount of God." This is the same place that Moses gives the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai. "And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only left, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount of the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice, that still small voice, unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left." By the way, that's a lie that the devil always tries to get you to believe, that you're the only one. You're the only one that struggles with that sin. You're the only one that deals with that problem. You're the only one. And what the devil loves to do is get enough of God's people away. If he can just get you to miss enough services here, miss this one here, miss that here, pull out of this here. If he can get you alone, the greatest lies of the devil is that you are the only one. That's why you need the church, friend. But he says, even I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Notice he doesn't even ask God's question. God asks him twice, "What are you doing here?" And he says, they're trying to take my life away. He doesn't even answer God's question that he's asking. And the Lord said unto him, verse 15, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." You say, okay, God tells him to go on to Damascus. What's the big deal? Well, to Elijah, this would have been a very big deal. It might not mean much to us when we read that at face value, but to Elijah, this was a huge deal. Because Damascus, Elijah, he comes down. He hears that Jezebel's going to kill him tomorrow, so he flees and he goes 100 miles south. And then he goes to the Mount of God, meets with God, and now God tells him, nope, you're going to Damascus. You know where Damascus was? Damascus was the direction that he had just come down from. God's sending him back the exact same way, right where he had just come from. Finally, he's at a place where he feels safe. Finally, he's far enough away from Jezebel that his life's not in danger anymore. Finally, he feels, I'm finally alone. I'm away from all the problems. It's enough. I can't handle anymore. Finally, just give me a break. And God says, go right on back. Right back up where he came from. See, when tomorrow comes, you're going to need God's direction. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Sometimes we get to the place in life where we think, man, I can map it out. I can plan it all out. I can get this done. I can schedule out what we're supposed to do. I can get all this stuff accomplished. And we think we know the best way. And then God sends a detour. A detour comes into our life. Sometimes we think we know what's best and we know what plans to make. But can I remind you, Psalms 37 says, "The steps of a good man are not ordered by a good man. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." And this is just a side note, but sometimes, just like Elijah, I think we can do a pretty good job of looking for God's direction in all the wrong places. God sends an earthquake. It wasn't in the earthquake. God sends a fire, but he wasn't in the fire. God sends a wind, but he wasn't in the wind. After that, he sent the still, small voice. See, sometimes we can look for God in the next big event, the next big service, if I could just hear one next big message to help me take the next spiritual step, I can just read the next one big, get the next big key to the Christian life, then I'll do what God is calling me to do. Then I'll really grow spiritually. Sometimes we're looking for God's still small voice and all of the big, loud things. But God doesn't usually speak to his children that way. Normally he speaks in a still small voice. Sometimes God has to send, just like he sent into Elijah's life, sometimes God has to send an earthquake, something into our life to shake us to our core, just to get our attention, to send a wind, to send a fire, to get our mouths to stop moving and our ears to start listening. Just like he sent to Elijah. God sends his direction not by way of fire, not by way of earthquake, not by way of wind. He sends his direction through that still, small voice. You want to know how to get God's direction in your life? Get real still. Get alone with God. Get alone with this book. And read his words. And read God's letter to you. And read all that he's done for you. And read how he made a journey to this earth so that one day we could make a journey back to heaven to be with him. Read all that he has done for you. Read of the salvation he's provided for you. Read of all the blessings and the things that God has given us in this life. Get real still and real quiet and just listen for that still small voice. God's voice is oftentimes not in the mighty earthquake or the mighty fire or the next big thing we're looking at spiritually to come into our life and just give us the punch that we need to go on. No, sometimes we've been looking in the wrong places and we just need to stop talking, to get quiet, and listen for that still, small voice. God's direction came to Elijah after he sends him to Mount Horeb. By the way, Elijah thought that going to Mount Horeb was to get away from Ahab, but in reality, it wasn't to get away from Ahab, it was to get alone with God. Elijah thought it was to get to a place, he thought the goal, the direction of God in his life was to get to a place at Mount Horeb, at the Mount of God, but no, it was not to get to a place. God was trying to get Elijah to a person. God was trying to get Elijah just to meet with them. Isaiah 55:6 tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon the Lord while he is yet near. Tomorrow may bring a detour. It's measured as a day. Tomorrow will bring God's delights, and tomorrow surely needs God's direction. And finally tonight, tomorrow always leads us one step closer to our final destination. Tomorrow leads us one step closer to our destination. Would you flip over just a few pages? I'm not going to be long at all, and we're done. Just a few pages of 2 Kings chapter 2. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2. In verse number 11, 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha and Elijah are now together. Elijah knows it's about his time to go and meet God. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Friend, can I encourage you tonight? While there may be detours along this life, and you know there are delights, and you know that there's some direction each and every day from God, but do you know where, can I give you some encouragement? You know where tomorrow leads you? It leads you one step closer to Jesus. Each and every day, we don't know how many days we have left, but each and every day brings us one step closer to home. You say, yeah, but right now I feel like I'm in a downward spiral. Hey, not if you're a child of God, you're not in a downward spiral. For a child of God, your destination is never in a downward spiral. Your destination is always up. For the child of God, the destination is always one step closer to heaven. And you say, yeah, but it sure feels like times are waxing worse and worse and worse. Listen, can I tell you the worst thing that could ever happen to you? The worst thing, if you are saved, is that you could die and immediately wake up in the presence of Jesus tonight. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. By the way, as tomorrow leads us one step closer to our final destination, can I remind us tonight that the journey from earth to heaven is too great a journey for you. In and of yourself, the journey from earth to heaven is too great for you. But Jesus, I'm so glad Jesus made the journey from heaven to earth so that one day us sinners could make the journey from earth up to heaven. And you might think, well, God's probably done with me. God's used me in the past. I've messed up too many times. I'm at a certain point in my life. God just can't use me anymore. Listen, friend, if you are still breathing air on this earth, God is not done with you yet. Until God calls you home to glory, He still has purpose. He still has something for you to do in this life. Friend, if you're saved, God's not done with you until you wake up in heaven. Your destination is not the detour that you're on. Your destination is at home with Jesus. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Tomorrow may have detours. It's measured one day at a time. Tomorrow will bring some delights. Tomorrow certainly will need God's direction, but tomorrow always leads you one step closer to home. 27,375. What are you going to do with the one you get tomorrow? Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for 1 Kings chapter 19, an insight into the life of man who had some of the same struggles that we can experience each and every day of our lives as well. God, thank you that you've promised your children that you'll never leave us, that you'll never forsake us, that you're always with us no matter what detour, no matter what may come into this life, God. Thank you for the delights that you bring. Thank you for the blessing of your presence in our lives. God, I pray that you would help us to take one step closer to you today so we can be prepared for tomorrow. Heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano begins to play. I'm not going to ask for a come forward invitation tonight. But if God's spoken to your heart, would you do business with Him? Would you ask Him to help you not waste a single day? Would you ask Him to help you, help guide you through those detours that this life may bring? Would you thank Him that no matter where He may guide you, He's always going to provide for you? You're going to need Him tomorrow and the next day, one day at a time until Jesus comes. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for Your people. Thank You for the truths that we can find in it. God, thank You that things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. I pray that we would take them to heart, apply them to our life. God, be with us as we go this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here. Be impressed.